John chapter 18. These Lord's Day mornings, we shall consider the closing hours of our Lord's life. One of the criticisms of the Gospels has been that it is disproportionately long at the end of his life, so brief concerning the first 33 years of his life. This is the way God wanted it. And so he gives us an abundance of material concerning the last hours of his life. And I want us to read some from chapter 18 and then quite a few verses from chapter 19. I'm just reading in chapter 18 to bring out the subject of this message. 18:33. Pilate, therefore, entered again into the praetorium and called Jesus and said unto him, You are the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee concerning me? And so forth. 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou not a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple garment. And they came unto him and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find no crime in him. Jesus therefore came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple garment. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no crime in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself God's son. When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he was the more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to release thee, and have power to crucify thee? Jesus answered him, Thou wouldest have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath greater sin. Upon this, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend. Every one that maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. They therefore cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then therefore he delivered him unto them to be crucified. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice in these sacred pages that thou hast preserved for us through the years. Thy Son had told us this would be so. He said heaven and earth would pass away, but his words would never pass away, and they are not only recorded in heaven in all their fullness, but what words our ears should hear have been recorded and placed in our hands. We thank you for this, our God. We are thankful that you have placed the evidence before us. We see what men will do if they have one that will depose them, take away their authority, their privilege to sin with impunity. We see this. We are thankful, our God, that thou hast set the truth before us. We pray that our hearts shall be among those who are of the truth, and that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. And because of this, it is compulsory that thy Spirit empower to speak, prepare hearts to receive, and do all that is necessary to bring sinners to Christ and to build up the children of God in the Scriptures. And so, grant it. We confess our unworthiness to take the name of Jesus Christ the Lord upon our lips. And yet, thou hast told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Thou hast told us that we are ambassadors for Christ. And we thank you for this great honor. And so, Father, we confess our sins. We pray for you to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thou hast promised to do this, and we look to thee for it. And so, for this hour, we commit our children to thy hand. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There are ever so many difficulties arising from the fact that we have not one account of the life of Christ, but four. Difficulties, in this respect, that you read something in one of these Gospels, and if you only had that one Gospel, there would be no difficulty. But inasmuch as you have the account, sometimes in two, sometimes in four Gospels, you look at them, and it is ever so difficult to harmonize these accounts. And the Christian, who is a student and is cast upon God, simply says this: I lack ability to harmonize these portions of God's Word. The higher critic, the one who rejects the inspiration of the Scripture, says, here is a pattern of contradiction. But, keeping that in mind, while there are difficulties arising from having four accounts of the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are benefits as well. And while reading all four accounts of the life of Christ, you learn that the Spirit of God is your teacher, just how he has seen fit to portray the Lord Jesus before our eyes. And I rejoice in the fact that I've read you from John 18 and 19, something that will stop the mouth of every open-hearted critic. And it is this: you never knew it. You never realized, if you had read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Pilate said to the Lord Jesus, not once, but twice, you are the King of the Jews. You say, well, what difference does it make whether he asked it once or twice? Art thou the King of the Jews? Why, it means everything. For this reason, if you read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find Pilate one time asking this question, art thou the King of the Jews? If we had found it in John's Gospel one time, the critics would have said, well, at last, they have all gotten together. And so perhaps Pilate did ask this question, art thou the King of the Jews? But now they are filled with consternation if there is any honesty and integrity in their heart for this reason, because God has given us a principle of interpretation that no one would ever have known about had John not given us. The inquiry of the Lord Jesus Christ in a fuller way than you have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in this account, we find that Pilate did not ask him once, art thou the King of the Jews, but he asked him twice. Now, have I suggested that solution to any of the problems. They would have said, you're just trying to get out of an evident contradiction in the Word of God. But I am so glad that there is no trying to get out of it here. John is simply telling us in fullness this inquiry that Pilate had with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what that means. It means this, that of the two questions by Pilate, Matthew, Mark, and Luke only record one of them. They say absolutely nothing of the other. Now, if John had given us, Art thou the King of the Jews, asked a little later than the first time he asked, Art thou the King of the Jews, the critics would have delighted and said, here is another contradiction. They have the time frame all wrong. They have him asking the question here early in the trial. Now, John has him asking the question late in the trial. And had I said, well, perhaps Pilate asked the question twice, they would have brushed me aside as unthinking, as unworthy of consideration. But now, let them take into consideration a God-given tool for interpretation, that the account of the life of our Christ is given in an abbreviated way. And I am at perfect liberty to say, if I had the full account, I would be able to harmonize these things. You keep that in mind. And because of that, John's Gospel tells us additional things, things that are not one time recorded in the other Gospels. He tells us of the cleansing of the temple the first time, whereas in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us the cleansing of the temple the last time, at the end of Christ's ministry. Of course, some of them will say, why, they're all confused. He did not cleanse the temple twice. I ask this. Did Pilate ask the Savior, art thou the King of the Jews, once or twice? They would say, well, from the evidence you have, he asked it twice. I see. And so, at times, the question could be asked twice, yes. Well then, is it possible that Jesus could have cleansed the temple twice? Oh no, this is a contradiction. I want you to see these people with whom you're dealing. And I want you, trembling child of God, because some of us are intellectually honest and we go to the Bible and we see these things that are apparent contradictions and we do not know how to deal with them. I promise you this, that if you consider in the presence of God, God will take away these fears. He will show you that every jot and tittle are inspired, that all of the Word of God is God's breath. It is that upon which we may rest our souls with full assurance for all eternity. And this is the first thing that became apparent of such great meaning and importance to me, that Pilate asked this question, art thou the King of the Jews? Now, evidently, you have the King James, and you who have any other translation, it did not occur in the way that I quoted it to you for this reason. You look at it in the original, and that is the way it should be quoted. Because you look at it, and it's not, art thou the King of the Jews. That is a neutral statement. You can't tell anything. But you look at it in the original, and Pilate looks at him, and he says, you are the King of the Jews. Now that's thrilling. The first time he asked in bewilderment, you are this one that I've been hearing about, this rabbi, this teacher, this professed king of Israel, the one that the people hailed as the king just a few days earlier, you are the King of the Jews. That is the way that he asks it the first time. But the second time he asks it, expecting an answer in the affirmative. He says, art thou not therefore the King of the Jews, knowing that he is? Because now he's talked to him. He's heard the Savior. He's seen his behavior somewhat. And now he is not asking, you are the King of the Jews? But he's saying, you are indeed the King of the Jews. Are you not? And so John gives us both of these questions. The Synoptic Gospels only give us one. And it tells us why the answer is so brief but it is not told us what went in between the first question and the second question. That the Lord Jesus asked Pilate a question when Pilate said, "You are the King of the Jews," and the Savior said, "Are you asking this of yourself, or did someone tell it thee of me?" The Savior wants to have the record absolutely correct. Are you interested? Is your soul seeking the truth? Or did someone tell this of thee? I want all the facts presented accurately. And Pilate, and I can't dwell on this now, says, "Am I a Jew, your own nation, and the priest delivered you into my hands? What have you done?" And the Lord Jesus understood perfectly what was on Pilate's mind when he gave him that answer. And then the Savior said, "My kingdom is not of this world," and so forth. And then after the Savior finished speaking to him, Pilate said, "You are a king, then, are you not?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Thou hast said." And this that I just quoted is what all of them state. And had we only had what John gave us in the last part, then we would have only had all of them saying one thing. But Pilate asked the question earlier. And the Lord Jesus reveals the condition of Pilate's heart and just why he asked that question the first time and then the second time. All of this is brought to our attention. And now, these words, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" What God is bringing to our attention is not just the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews. This is something that he is emphasizing. This is something that he insists upon. However great a caricature the enemies of Christ and the Romans make of the Lord Jesus, God is determined that men know that this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Whatever they say, whatever the treatment is. And so, he is brought to our attention in chapter 18 and in chapter 19 as the King of the Jews. But God is not satisfied in presenting him as he truly is. But God is determined to present him before us as what man has made him. The truth of the matter is that he is the King of the Jews. But now, how do you deal with a king? How do you treat a king? God says in the book of Malachi, with resentment, he said, "I am a great king, and this is the way you treat me." And so here is the King of the Jews. And now, how is he going to be treated by Jew and Gentile alike? And so God shows us. There is so much information that what I tell you is not all found in chapter 19 of John. And so some of the things I'm telling you, I have found in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And so you have to check them out at a later date, as other things I'm going to tell you. But I find that there is a fullness in this narrative that God has told us that brings to our attention prophecies of the Savior in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. All of these truths are combined, and they find their essence in this man whom we are beholding. And in John chapter 19, no less than three ways is he presented to our attention. And the first is this, and God introduces it with the word, "Behold." When the Lord Jesus comes out the first time, Pilate says, "Behold the man." When the Lord Jesus comes out the second time, he says, "Behold your king." But now, we do not have him introduced the third way by "Behold," for this reason. It was beyond the comprehension of Pilate to make that expression. And yet, it comes to our attention in John 19. The Jews had tried to have the Lord Jesus crucified without giving Pilate all the information. They understood that their case would not hold up. And so finally, they have to bring to Pilate's attention a law that you find in the book of Leviticus about blasphemy against the name of God. And so finally, they have to tell Pilate this. "We have a law, and by that law, he ought to be put to death because he made himself the Son God. And now do you see what God has brought to our attention? Because Pilate could not comprehend Christ as the Son of God. We do not have behold. But Pilate is able to comprehend him as a man, as much as he knew of ordinary men, and able to comprehend him as a king, as much as he knew of kings. But to comprehend him as the Son of God was beyond his power, and yet this is brought to our attention. And so in this chapter, we have the Lord Jesus set before our eyes as a man, and as the Son of God, and as the King of Israel. And God delights to do it that way. What happens is this, and man would be so delighted if God would not disturb his conscience. He does not realize it, but the fact that his conscience is disturbed, the fact that he has no peace, there is no peace for his heart, this is the love of God, this is the blessing of God, he does not understand it. But if God would leave out of his life people bringing tracts, witnessing, telling them about a Jesus who died on the cross, telling them about the consequences of rejecting Christ and the rewards of receiving him as Savior, if men would only leave me alone, I would be much happier. Indeed, you would in this life. To have no troubled conscience about your sin, not to know that you were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, why, it's a pleasant thing to go through life, to live selfishly, to enjoy the pleasures of sin over and over. Each day you wake up to simply indulge in greater and a larger variety of sins, why, that would be so delightful. But God loves you too much to leave you alone. And what God does is this. Whatever your circumstances, he brings into your life a man named Jesus. And then you become disturbed because I do not want to make decisions. I do not want to pass a judgment on this man, but God insists that you pass a judgment on this man. Think of the Philippian jailer. All is well, but God understands that this man needs the knowledge of the Son of God. And so he brings Paul and Silas into his life, and he's at the point of suicide because God is determined to disturb you. And if God did not disturb you in your complacency and in your love of sin, you would go through life without a murmur upon your conscience, without a ripple upon it. And so God brings the Lord Jesus in Pilate's case, in person, in the case of the Philippian jailer through Paul and Silas. In the case of Felix and Festus, God's witnesses, he brings the Lord Jesus to their attention, and then man becomes uncomfortable. He was uncomfortable at the first because of this. Even though he was an opportunist, even though he would do anything to maintain his position, he understands, the Gospels tell us this, he knew that from envy the Jews had delivered up the Lord Jesus. He knew that. And yet he has to go through with this mock trial. Do you not see that a man of integrity, if he knew that the one standing before him was innocent, he would dismiss the case and pronounce him innocent? But Pilate, seeing the innocency of the Lord Jesus, but at the same time desiring to keep his place, and the Jews themselves desiring to keep their place, he is no different from the Jews. The Jews say, do you not know that it's necessary, it's expedient, that one man die that the nation perish not? And Pilate understands also that if he is not going to perish and be removed from his position, this man has to be pronounced guilty. This man has to be turned over to all the desire, the will of the Jews. And so he is prepared to do it. But he does not do it with a conscience that is not troubled. And he does not do it without fear. For this reason, he heard this claim about Jesus being the King of the Jews, and he said, you are the King of the Jews? And so he knew that this is false. Here, this man, a pretender to the throne of Israel, a great threat to Caesar indeed, you are the King of the Jews? And yet, he knew the man was innocent, and that gives him pause for a moment, because this is an innocent man, and he understands that the Jews want him put to death. What is he going to do? There is at least some integrity and equity in his heart. What is he going to do? Well, he will just punish him a little bit, and therefore his conscience will be soothed, and for the Tsar of the Jews will be soothed, and that will be the way to get out. But he finds out that this is not the solution. He cannot escape this way. And after that, when he tries to escape with his solution, they come to him with this information. He made himself the Son of God. Now, this is the clue. It said, upon this, Pilate was the more afraid. It is like those who have had criminals around them all their lives, but suddenly one comes before him who is not a criminal. There is something about the deportment of the Lord Jesus Christ, his words, the way that he behaves. And Pilate says, there is something different about this man. I cannot comprehend what it is, but there is something different. And it said that he was afraid. Even before this, he was afraid. And then he hears that this man that is standing in his presence is the Son of God. He made himself the Son of God. And he said, upon this, Pilate became the more afraid, and he went to the Lord Jesus, and he said, where do you come from? Where are you from? I want to know this. And the Lord Jesus told him nothing. And then Pilate told him about his power to crucify, his power to release him. And then the Lord Jesus must inform, and this is the way that it's been expressed, minor officials in transient enterprises, this minor official who will soon be removed. The Lord Jesus says to him, you would have no authority against me except it were given thee from above. And he says, you have sinned, but those that delivered me unto you have greater sin. And so the Lord Jesus says, you are a sinner, and those who have delivered me unto you are sinners. And he said, all of this power and authority you are talking about, you would have no authority against me except it were given thee from above. Notice that the Lord Jesus, who was in an agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying that if it be possible, this cup would pass from him. Notice now his composure. Notice that he is not one who thinks that a miscarriage of justice is taking place, that God has suddenly lost his omnipotence and the enemies of Christ have overtaken him and God does not know about it or God cannot do anything about it. The Lord Jesus, even in this situation, says to him, you would have no authority over me except it were given thee from above. The complete trust of what is happening to him, because he knows that God is Lord of heaven and of earth. He said it in Matthew 11. He said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And the understanding of salvation, why, it is the revelation of God. And the treatment of the Lord Jesus falling into the hands of sinful men, why, it is according to the allotment of God. And the Lord Jesus understands it. This sustains him. This takes him through one of these hours, in the last hours of his life. And he tells Pilate that. And then Pilate, when he hears this, is going to do all in his power to release the Lord Jesus. But he cannot release him for two reasons. It says this in the book of Acts. It's so delightful. It said that Pilate had determined to release the Lord Jesus. When Pilate had determined to release the Lord Jesus. But it says earlier in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. And so here is Pilate, the one who says, I have authority to do what I please to you. The power of life and death is in my hand. And the Lord Jesus said, oh, no, it's not. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, says, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so Pilate determines to let him go. But God said, I have determined before the foundation of the world, this is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And you think that you are going to set aside my sacrifice for sin? It has been foretold that he would be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And you think by your determination, Pilate, that you are going to set this aside? And so the Lord Jesus says this concerning his Father, that the authority that Pilate has is given him from above. The Lord Jesus said in John 10, and of the many times he says in John's Gospel why his Father loved him, he said this. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment received I of my Father, the only man who has ever lived who had the ability to make the statement. You have no power to lay down your life. If you wanted to live one more moment and God said, you are not going to live, there is nothing you could do about it. But if the Lord Jesus at any moment had desired to live and not die, it was his privilege. He said, I have authority. The Father has given me a commandment that as I please, I may lay down my life and I may take it again. He said, my Father loves me for that reason. You see, you and I are like Hezekiah. We have an announcement that we're going to die, and we turn our face to the wall, and we plead with God for more time. And the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane understands that it is expedient that the just die for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he bear our sins in his own body upon the tree. And therefore, when Peter and others would protect him, the Lord Jesus says, put thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The Lord Jesus said, I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it again. That's the reason my Father loves me. Because there are those that the Father said, it's better for you if you die today. But we plead with God, let me live longer. It makes no difference what the consequences are to us or to others round about. Let me live however much others may suffer. But the Lord Jesus speaks to his Father and says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It is better for others if I die. Therefore, Father, I will take that cup and drink the cup that you have given me. And Hezekiah, even if a Manasseh comes into the world, the most wicked ruler in Israel, it makes no difference. Hezekiah says, give me length of days. I want to live longer. And so if others must suffer and I live, let me live and let others suffer. And the Lord Jesus says, if I, the innocent, the just, the Holy One, must suffer that others may live, then let me suffer and let me die. This is why the Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Philippians 2, first of all, in the exhortation to the Philippians, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Previously it had said this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. But who looks on the things of others? Why, the Lord Jesus looks on the things of others. He says, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And it thrills the heart of God to see one who is unselfish, one who is willing to die, one who says concerning man, I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. And the Father says, well, if they are to have it abundantly, you have to die. The Lord Jesus says, Father, let me die. And this is something that Pilate cannot understand, but the Lord Jesus understands. And please note that he says, you cannot put me to death unless it were given thee from above. And even though you have this authority from above to put me to death, you cannot put me to death until what time I am prepared to lay down my life. No other man who has ever lived could say that. Because no man, it says in the Old Testament, had power over the day of his death, but the Lord Jesus did. And therefore, our Savior is not a victim of circumstances, but the Lord Jesus is one whom the Father loves, who lays down his life. And the Lord Jesus loved you, sinner. He loved you, and he voluntarily laid down his life. It was not the power of Rome, and it was not the power of the Jews that had him to lay down his life. The Lord Jesus laid down his life because he is the friend of publicans and sinners, and he loved you unto death. He was prepared to shed his precious blood that your sins might be cleansed. And this is what he's telling Pilate, and others cannot understand it, but this is what is true. Now, here is what you must comprehend, that the facts that I read to you, if we left out the interpretation of them, then we could look at the facts, and indeed, Jesus could be one who was prematurely put to death. He could have done much good for the nation of Israel. and he died, and that's the end of him. I wonder what would have happened had he lived on. That's the way we could look at the facts, and that's the way one who rejects Christ looks at the facts. But God interprets the facts for us, and he says that this is the vicarious laying down of the life of Christ, the just suffering for the unjust, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Lord wants us to know this. And he wants us to know concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the Savior of sinners, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of Man, that he is the King of Israel. He is telling us all of these things so rapidly that if you do not spend your life looking into the Scripture, if you do not meditate in it day and night, you can never understand even the outskirts of the truth contained in this passage. And there is so much that I may tell you 3 weeks, one step at a time, what is contained in John chapter 19, and I would not exhaust it. But I'm going to give you a hint of it just to show you what God has done. You read in the passages, and do you realize that no less than 3 colored robes are spoken of as being worn by Christ? You say, 3 colored robes? Yes. It says in Luke's gospel that he was arrayed with gorgeous apparel. We are not told the color. We are left to decide what color it was. We are told in Matthew, and this is what is so strange, because the critics say Matthew reads Mark, and he reads Mark, and he gets all the information from Mark, and they put their thoughts together, and they try to make things right. Well, if he did, he made a miserable mistake, because Matthew says he had on a scarlet robe, and you'll find that Mark and John say that he had on a purple robe. You say, oh dear, here's another one of those difficulties. It's one of the most thrilling things in the Word of God. For this reason, there are 3 prominent colors in the Old Testament tabernacle. And if you remember them, they are blue, and they are purple, and they are scarlet. And it says here that the Lord Jesus is wearing a purple garment, and he is wearing a scarlet garment. And I might conjecture that this gorgeous apparel with which Herod arrayed the Lord Jesus, that might very well be the blue garment. But I'm not left to that. You have to be a little more subtle in understanding that the Lord Jesus did wear blue as well, and I checked it out, and I rejoice in it. When the Lord Jesus is having all of these garments put on him, it says they stripped him, and then they put on these garments. But it said after they had done what they pleased with him, they took off of him these garments and put on him his own garments. And having read concerning the ordinary clothing of the Lord Jesus, I read that a woman who had an issue of blood came and touched the hem of his garment. And you will find that the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ was blue. And you say, well, what difference does that mean? I can't tell you now. But just remember that the Lord Jesus before us is arrayed in blue and in purple and in scarlet. And remember that these words come from the lips of Pilate. Behold your king. And they come from the lips of the Jews, the Son of God. They can only comprehend that. And then they come from Pilate, behold the man. And so the Lord Jesus is set before us as a king and as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. And he wears all of these garments. Perhaps sometime I will tell you about it. But God is setting before us facts, but facts that can be looked at and interpreted one way or looked at and interpreted another, as that thief on the cross. And this is what you must decide, because now the Lord Jesus has been brought into your life as he was brought into the life of Pilate, as he was brought into the life of these 2 thieves. And Pilate must decide whether he is a king, whether he is the Son of God, whether he is innocent, and release him, whatever the consequences might be. Or to turn against the light and take the consequences, even though he does not know what they are. The Bible speaks of consequences in this life, and it speaks about consequences in the life to come, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And the thieves on the cross, they look at Jesus, and one says, you are false. And the other says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so this day, I bring the Lord Jesus before you as the Son of God, as the King of Israel, as the Son of Man, as the innocent sufferer for your sins. Now, will you say yea or nay? just or is he unjust? The decision is yours. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the revelation that thou hast given to the heart of every true believer. Let us know that we would never say, "Are you a king then?" But we confess with Nathaniel, "Rabbi, thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Son of God." We do not this of ourselves, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto us, and no sinner sitting in the congregation can find in Christ the Lord from heaven, except the Spirit reveal. And therefore we pray that the truth of the person of Christ shall be seen. He shall be seen as the just suffering for the unjust, that these sinners might be brought to God, and may they call upon the name of the Lord, because thou hast promised, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so save souls, and that Christians find strength in Jesus Christ, our Lord.